All right, good morning, Grace City Church. I hope you are doing well. I bet you're thinking, why is Justin speaking right now? And why did Tommy just do worship? Are they like switching roles? Well, for this morning, yes, we are. The elders and Pastor Tommy have been gracious enough to give me the opportunity to speak from God's Word, and I'm very excited to do so. So before we hop into all that stuff, I just want to say thank you to them for the opportunity. And I want to share with you a little bit about Grace City Church for any people that are tuning in for the first time. My name is Justin, and I am the worship pastor and an elder here at Grace City Church. We are comprised of five house churches. We meet in those house churches each week, and we pray together, we worship together, we tune into a central message, and we break bread and do communion together. And then once a month we gather and we do what we call all church gathering, and we encourage one another, we worship, we have a message. Sometimes we have food and it's a lot of fun, and the children are with us. It's very organic, but we are very intentional about these things because we see these things in the book of Acts, and we are doing everything we can to follow the guiding of the Holy Spirit in this difficult time to still grow people in their faith and challenge them to further commitment for the gospel. So, before we hop right into the gospel, we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray and calm my mind because I'm quite nervous. So let's do just that. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it pierces hearts this morning. I pray that it challenges us not to remain where we are, but to be introspective and repent of anything that does not belong in our hearts, and to surrender over all of ourselves to you. For only in that place will we find true joy and contentment. And in a world that is bearing down on us, we need to find peace and we need to find joy. And you promise those things. So they are there. We just have to dispel the lies of the enemy and dig into your word and hide your word deep into our hearts. So we thank you, Father, for your helper. We thank you for your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, church, a quick recap as we've been going through the book of Philippians. Pastor Tommy's done a great job at bringing us through that book. And Paul is preaching. He's writing letters, but he is basically encouraging the body from prison. He doesn't know his outcome. He doesn't know if he will ever leave or if he will live or if he will die. And you see that in the letter that he writes. But he is doing things like lifting up his brothers and sisters with words of encouragement. He is doing things like correcting them in love. So we just see Paul continue on in faith, even when he is not in proximity at all to his fellowship of believers. What an encouragement, church. And we're going to kind of focus in on that this morning as we dig into some scripture. We're going to find where Paul's hope lies. And yes, we know the answer, that his faith is in Jesus Christ, but it is a deep-rooted knowledge of the Word of God, and the Word is deep in his heart, and it motivates him, and that is very inspiring, church. So with no further ado, let's hop into some scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus here is talking about the Beatitudes. He's preaching a message to the masses, and they're following him everywhere. I mean, the crowds are growing and growing as he continues on in ministry, because he's doing things like healing people, masses of people. And then he's speaking very difficult messages that are very challenging to people that are following him. And he also, at the end of this passage, he confronts an issue. Like I said, there are people that are gathering and following him. There are many that claim to be followers of him, but he speaks to an issue that he sees here. So let's hop into the passage. Starting at verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built very well. Okay, so I want to pause there just for a second. He's giving this analogy of a house that is built structurally well. And we're going to finish the passage in a second that kind of gives the contrast to that. But I do want to say that he's teeing up something here. He's letting everyone know that is following him that there are people here that say one thing and do another. So let's continue on in the passage here. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Okay, church, so this kind of brought to mind something, because I have a background in carpentry and working with wood, and Jesus has given this analogy here, so I'm kind of thinking through it, and I don't build houses, so I'm not completely detached from what he's saying, but it brought to mind this Japanese artistry. It has a specific name. I don't have it on hand, but it's basically Japanese joinery. It's the art of joining pieces of wood together without the use of things like nails, glue, or fasteners, or anything like that. You basically cut out and you notch out thin pieces of the wood to where it locks in on itself, and it is extremely durable and extremely strong. And if you have seen any pieces of furniture that are like this, it is remarkable. And in fact, almost indestructible. And it lasts for generations upon generations. And you would be amazed at how long the people that do this will sit tediously, and they will sit and they will cut away piece by piece until the joints fit together seamless. Almost visually cannot see the seams. And this is not something that you see very often over here in the United States. It's kind of a traditional thing that is carried through generation through the tradition of Japanese carpentry. So I want to say that there's something there that kind of speaks to me, that kind of poked through and was like, there's something to be said for taking a great amount of time and intentionality at one task, so that the outcome of what you're building or what you're doing can last far, far beyond that of yourself. So I want to take that analogy, and it's very similar to what Jesus is talking about, that there are ways that we can build our faith. There are things that we can do that make our foundation rock solid upon Jesus Christ, that it will not be shaken by anything of this world. Does that not sound like something that we need, church? I know that many of you, I've talked with many of you, and I'm not calling anyone out. I feel very much the same way at times, where I just feel beaten up and I feel like I have no hope at times. But why is that, church? We have an eternal hope, a joy of salvation that should not waver. And there will be times of doubt, but there will never be a time where our house will crumble, because our hope is in Jesus, a rock that is not moved. So let's continue on. So we have this analogy of the structural wood piece that is kind of cut away slowly, taking a long time, but with the intention that it will last ages upon ages. So, brings me to my first point. The submission to God's word and authority is the foundation of our faith. I want to read that one more time. Submission to God's word and authority is the foundation of our faith. And if you investigate, if you want to investigate a little bit further, you can read letters from Paul to see this. You can read the book of James. It talks about the importance of submitting to the Word of God and what that looks like. So let me ask a question. How do we submit to God? I know it sounds like a simple question, but it's kind of vague. People use that word, we toss it around all the time, you know, submission to God, and our world's definition of submission seems to be pretty skewed right now with all the political chaos that is around, and then all these things with gender roles, and there's a lot of stuff from the past that have really caused a lot of scars moving into the future around the idea of submission. So, how do we submit to God? We must let God's holy word expose the sin in our heart and act in repentance. So, we repent of our sin. Is it really that simple? Well, yes and no, but let's just start here. We must let God's holy word expose the sin in our hearts. How can we do that if we are not exposed to God's holy word? So, Justin, are you talking about like on Sundays where we come in and we listen to a message? And no, absolutely not. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. This is something much more intimate. This is your personal attachment with God's word. It's you being in the word. It's being given over to, is reading the word, letting it search your heart, being honest with yourself, and letting it expose the sin in your heart. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, He is there to teach you and to correct you in love, so that when God does convict your heart, that you can repent and you can turn around and you can continue the walk in faith. And that is the next part, is, okay, after repentance, I've sought the Lord, I've grieved over my sin and found myself wanting something greater. So then we follow through in obedience to God's word and His commands. Okay, put in the most simple terms, we love God and we love others. Okay, that's what Jesus taught. He says that all the others fall in line with these two things, that if we love God and we love others, really those cannot be taken apart from each other. If you love God, then you will love others. It will be evidence in the way that you love others. And this naturally happens in a community of Christ-centered relationships. So when you are gathering with other people and you are all seeking the Lord together, you tend to sharpen one another. You tend to challenge one another. And even in proximity to other believers, there is this healthy environment for repentance and to continue on in obedience to the Lord. So I want to encourage you in that right now, church. You have done a great job. You have done a great job at gathering in each other's homes, inviting new families in, new faces. It's awkward at times, is it not? I mean, I'm pretty sure that even this morning as you're watching this, you've had moments that you were like, oh, all right, this is kind of weird. And I know that because it's happened in my home. And that's okay, church. It's not what it's about. It's about Jesus at the center of it all. Remember, Paul is in a prison cell writing these things. I'm sure that he felt very out of place. So, this kind of leads me to my next point. Yes, so we go through repentance. We seek out godly community. We follow through in obedience to His commands. Well, I want to tell you there's great news, because the Lord, knowing this, He has given us something, a great tool in doing this, and that is the Holy Spirit. So in a scripture, John 14:26, that is when the Holy Spirit was given to us as a helper to teach us. And it says to remind us of the truths that are hidden in our heart. It says it slightly differently, but The Holy Spirit is there to recall the Word of God in our hearts. So let me ask, if you are not in the Word of God, how are you recalled to those things? If you have strayed from the Word of God, it is so much more difficult to hear those truths, to remember the things that are good and righteous in those difficult times. You find your mind wandering down the road and going to those dark places that are not beneficial, and it's so much harder to come out of those places if we are not in our Word and if it is not hidden deep into our hearts. So, Paul writes from prison in Philippians chapter 1, 19, verse 21. Now, I want to read this together. So, if you have your phone, you can grab it, or your Bible, pull it out, and let's read this together. Paul writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all shamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Whoa, like, Paul is talking about you and me, in essence, being a part of this equation in building others' faith. He says that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, he's saying, "Church, thank you for praying for me in here." He says, "I know that it's going to turn out for my deliverance." And he says, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's relying on the Holy Spirit to remind himself of these truths as he's sitting in this place, potentially facing death. We have to be a church that is dedicated to praying for one another, that is in the Word of God. Paul is writing from a prison. He's writing letters that will encourage churches for generations and generations to come. And it's not a fluke, church. Paul was prepared for this time. He had laid a strong foundation upon the rock. He had persevered in hiding the Word deep in his heart. So when he gets to this place, he knows what to do. His hope and faith is in Jesus Christ alone. So he knows he has victory. And church, what I'm afraid of is that many of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus Christ, you cry, "Lord, Lord," but you do not do what he says. You are not prepared for this time, and you're cast aside by each wave that comes your way. And you find yourself just wanting and wanting, and you're grabbing at every lifeline, and it's pulling you in many directions, and you have no hope, and you find yourself in very dark places. And I just want to say that it takes just a moment. Just a moment of recognition of God, of who he is, repentance, and then following him. Only a moment, and you can be on the right track, and you can follow in his footsteps. Okay, church, so please be encouraged by that. There's my intention not to condemn you, but to encourage you and let you know that the Lord has given us a Holy Spirit, a helper, in times of need. But if we don't listen and we are grabbing at everything around us, we're not prepared, we don't have the Word in our hearts, then we make it very difficult for ourselves to hear the truth and know that it is truth. Okay, so let's continue on. This brings us to our next point, and that is that abiding in the presence of the Lord sustains our faith. I'm going to read that one more time. Abiding in the presence of the Lord sustains our faith. Let's flip over to John chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 5. I'll give you just a second to get there. Hopefully it'll be up on the screen for you. He writes, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I love that he writes, if you abide in me, and he doesn't just say I in you. He doesn't in previous passages, but he changes his phrasing here. And he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, church, when you seek God, digging into his word, he transforms you. He changes your way of thinking so that your passions and your desires fully submitted to him, they change. He uses them for his glory. So in that context, this scripture makes all the sense in the world. Unfortunately, it is twisted by modern day preachers to make you think that you can pray for whatever you want and it will be given to you if you have enough faith. But if your faith is lacking, you'll never receive healing or you'll never get what you ask for. And that's just crooked. And I'm not even going to give that nonsense any credence at all. But let's continue to move on. I have a question in light of this passage. So, excuse me. So, how do we abide? If abiding in the presence of the Lord sustains our faith, how do we abide? It's pretty simple, church, and I've already said it like 10 times, but I'm going to continue to say it. We must hide God's word in our hearts. We must also pray without ceasing. We must give thanksgiving, make regular practice of being thankful, of audibly giving thanks to our Father. I'm telling you, church, it's a very simple thing, but we neglect it. I don't know if it's because you or I at times believe that the Word of God does not discern our hearts and does not transform us. But if you take nothing else from this message, please know that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces the darkness, it pierces lies, so we must submerse ourselves in God's Word. So, church, I have a little note that I added on from this previous passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is instructing believers on how we remain unified by Christ's Spirit. And then he instructs how we are to walk in faith. So Paul writes in Ephesians 4, chapter 30. This is important. This is in relation to the Holy Spirit, who, remember, teaches us and brings Scripture to mind. He reminds us of good and true things. This is part of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So if the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of truth, and we grieve the Holy Spirit by living in sin, how is it that we expect to be in the place that Paul is in our prison, or in the chaos of this world, we expect to do the right thing? It is silly of us to do this, yet we do it all the time. Church, we cannot live in a way that is for selfish ambition and then also follow Christ. We're going back to the scripture that Jesus was talking about when he's saying, many of you say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I do. You don't do what I say. I'm afraid that there are even people among us, church, that call our Father Lord, but do not do what he does. And I'm just trying to warn you that when the storms come, your house will crumble. You will have nothing left for your generations to come. nothing to give them, nothing to hand down, hopelessness. Church, we must be rooted deep into the vine. This is vital. Everything else that we do outside from this is not important if we don't have this right. Okay? So in closing, I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Excuse me. Sorry, I got a tickle in my throat. Church, are you submitted to God? Okay, it's a simple question. And only you know the answer. Are you submitted to God? Are you abiding in the vine? Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you even in proximity to people that do those things? Okay? Are you willing to discuss anything that we've talked about with anyone else? Even in the rooms that you're in. After I click the stop button on this message, I go on about my way. But you have a decision to make. And whether you're going to actually dig in and talk about these things that you struggle with or you don't struggle with. And I'm going to encourage you to do that, whether it is today or tomorrow. So church, I want to remind you that God is not somehow indifferent to your sin or your disobedience or even your passivity to faith. He is not indifferent about it, okay? I know that we've kind of been afraid of preaching morality like, yes, you can't earn God's favor. Yes, we know this now, church. We've talked about this for years. But don't believe the lie that God is indifferent to how you live just because you believe His blood to atone all sin. He died on the cross for you that you would take on His righteousness, church. That you would be transformed by His Word. That takes action on your part. Okay, so God is not indifferent to our obedience to Him. But He has given us a helper. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do this on our own. We read back and read how David is just like mourning and grieving through passages in Psalms where he's pouring his heart out to God like, Lord, where are you in this situation? And then you see him every time at the end of the passage having to remind himself, audibly remind himself of the truths of God's Word. See, church, in the new covenant, we have become priests of God. And when we pray for one another, we uplift one another. But most of all, the Holy Spirit is with us. He reminds us of these truths that are hidden in our hearts. So when we get to these times of deep sorrow, we can be like Paul, who sits in a prison and writes letters of encouragement that would one day speak to a generation like you and me, that would change everything. These are the people that we need to be, dedicated to God's Word, to loving one another well, listening to the Holy Spirit. Church, I just want to challenge you. Like I said, it only takes just a moment to correct course. It may look like a long road of sanctification and struggles and battles and fighting for what is right. But church, it only takes a moment to make that decision. So let's pray together. And I encourage you to just encourage one another in your homes. I love you, church. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray that you would just penetrate our hearts. And that if we are convicted in this moment, that you would bring action to our minds, our hearts, and that we would follow through in doing these things. For we know that if we position ourselves upon your word, that our house will last for generations to come. We will not be shaken by things of this world. We will not be divided by simple things like politics and social media. We will love one another well. and we'll be prepared, whereas everyone around us just seems like they're doing whatever they can to survive. While our hope is found in you, the joy of your salvation, Father, we can thrive and we can know that we have victory in you. Lord God, I thank you for all that you're doing, and I pray that you would just use these words to do something in someone's heart. Lord God, I thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Church, I thank you for giving us the time to really dig through this together. I hope to do it again soon, and I love you, Grace City Church. If you have any questions or concerns, it's not a COVID cough. I got the worst tickle in my throat, and I apologize. If you have any questions or concerns, please reach out to me. Many of you have my phone number. If not, I'm not going to give it out online. But you can hit me up on Facebook or just ask around the church. If you find someone, they've got my number. I don't mind you getting it from them, okay? So, church, I love you. And please go on and think about these things. Talk about these things. And let's be good at doing these things. Let's be known for being a church that is rooted deep in God's word and that loves one another well. Church, you have a great week. I'll talk to you soon.